This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
So let me pray and we'll get into what we're going to talk about today. Dear God, thank you for each person here. We're grateful for all that you do in our minds and in our hearts. Lord, I thank you for the better weather. I thank you for the increased sunlight, and we know that is a real lift for so many people. Lord, I just pray that we would be people who are marked by hope, that whatever we face, whatever challenges are in our life and in our circumstances, that we would have that confident expectation in you. Lord, I just pray that you would open our hearts to the word this evening. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, I don't know how well you can see it because this room's a little dark, but there is, our youngest son is Henry, and there's a picture on that piece of paper, and he's a handsome little guy. He's like 10, and I wanted to show this to you because I love this picture. This is, we went out to the driveway, and this is us chopping up the hard pack on our driveway, and that's his biggest piece that we were able to get together, and goes up to his chest. You know, we had to kind of lift it up and put it up to his chest, and then, you know, and we chopped it up and threw it off to the side. But I just wanted you to see that picture because to me, you know, an addiction or a habit or a hang up or an old hurt, it's a lot like hard pack in our lives. You know, maybe you've been kind of shoveling over the top of it for quite some time. But at some point, you decide, okay, it's time, and we got to get out there, and we got to chop up the hard pack. We got to get to it. And I will tell you, you know, last week we talked about step one, and step one is we admitted we were powerless over, and I used the one from AA, so alcohol, but it could be food, it could be sexual addiction, it could be lots of different things, it could be relationships, codependency. And our lives have become unmanageable. If I sent my son out to, we have a good-sized driveway, with his little chipper, and just said, okay, you're going to go get all that hard pack off, he would feel pretty powerless, I'll be honest. But it's an entirely different situation when his dad goes out with him. And that's really, in my opinion, a picture, a glimpse, a snapshot of moving from step one to step two. And step two is what many call the hope step. And it's written on your paper. It's also written up here. I'll just read it to you. It said, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Now, obviously, as a Christian minister, obviously as a church, we believe that power is the Lord Jesus Christ, the triune God of the Bible, God, Father, and Holy Spirit. But as you work through steps, you don't have to have a full orthodox understanding. You don't have to, you know, embrace all of that. AA has been very effective in meeting people where they're at and giving them time to process and think and to just simply come to this step of hope and just acknowledge that, hey, I'm coming to believe, I'm starting to have some faith that there is hope here. That, you know, I can't do it on my own. I am powerless. That was back in step one. But there's a power greater than ourselves that can restore us to sanity. And I don't, you know, it's, to me, it's the difference between, if you've ever gone whitewater rafting down at Denali or somewhere else, it's the difference between if they just threw me in the boat and said, good luck, and they throw me in the boat with, you know, like the crew and the guide, the person who has been down the river many, many times. And I think that makes all the difference, and that's part of what gives you hope. When you believe that somebody's willing, somebody more powerful than you is willing to get in the boat with you and help you to move forward. You know, hope simply is confident expectation. Confident expectation that there's this greater power, that God himself cares about us and loves us and will step into our mess and help us. You know, one of the early blesseds in the Beatitudes is found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. It's on your sheet there. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And that really, if people are often trying to point to this step, this is one of the scriptures they go to, because there's this acknowledgement of pain and mourning. And, you know, the AA term is, you know, the insanity idea, that we have this mess and we're grieving over this powerless position we find ourselves in, but that we are comforted, that there is hope, there is help, there is a way out. And, you know, part of this is that we quit trying to play God. We quit trying to, well, I can just quit anytime. We've all had those conversations, I think, with somebody, or had them with ourselves. I can stop this, I can change this at any moment. It's not really a problem. It's not really a big issue. But maybe, see, in this step, you start to believe maybe, just maybe, with God's help, there can be real change. Now, notice that we mourn here. You know, when an addiction starts, if you dig into why an addiction starts, it usually starts in a real incident or season of brokenness. You know, when you start digging into somebody's addiction, you know, why do you reach for food? Why does a person reach for alcohol? There's usually some deep pain there, something that they are mourning and they're grieving. And the thing about an addiction or a substance or a relationship, the thing about it is that at least for a time, it feels like it almost works. That's why we keep reaching for it. It deadens the pain, or we don't think about anything else. And so there's this mourning, there's this thing in there that needs to be dealt with usually, that kind of drives the addiction. Now in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, this is another passage that many point to when they look at this step. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. It's not just us. It's not just my willpower. It's not just what you can muster up. It is God, if you're a Christian, it is God working in us, because we have invited the Holy Spirit to come and dwell within us. The scripture tells us that it's a temple. We become a temple of the Holy Spirit. So this is powerful. Ephesians 1, verse 6 through 8 talks about, to the praise of his glorious grace which he has freely given to us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And so he goes in and he heals those hurts. He pays the price for those eternal consequences for the things that we have done wrong, for the brokenness in our lives. Now, I think many people have questions. Many people struggle when they start in any way, shape, or form to begin to move towards God, particularly in a season of hurt, particularly when they're dealing with real pain in their lives. I think of Job, who honestly can top almost anybody's here list of what he went through. In a fairly short period of time, those that have a church background remember that Job lost his, do you remember? Want to throw it out there? What did he lose? Okay. I heard lots of things. I think somebody said everything but his wife, and maybe that wasn't what she wanted to keep. She was kind of grumpy. But let's give her some slack. She lost her children. She lost all her possessions as well. She's pretty angry. You know, she was the one that said, curse God and die. I mean, all his kids died in one fell swoop. I can't even comprehend that. Can't imagine. Can you imagine the grief, the loss, the pain? And we Christians want to kind of run to the end of the book of Job and go, well, he got a bunch of other kids. That doesn't replace those kids. Now in heaven, he gets all the kids back, assuming they were followers of God. And so I want us to acknowledge here that for many people, as they approach the step, there are some questions here. And Job, in his pain and in his difficulty, in Job 14, 1 through 4, he kind of rails out at God, asks questions. Mortals born of woman are of few days and full of trouble. They spring up like flowers and wither away, like fleeting shadows. They do not endure. Do you fix your eyes on them? Will you bring them before you for judgment? He felt like God was doing this to him. And maybe you've had that feeling. Even if it's not logical, I'll never forget sitting in a hospital room in Indianapolis, Indiana, and there was a man in his 50s, and he was literally dying of cancer, and he had lung cancer, and he had smoked lots and lots of cigarettes. I think it was 2 packs a day for a long, long time. And he looked at me, and I'll never forget, he said, "Why is God doing this to me?" I thought, man, you are missing it. But we do that, don't we? God didn't do this to Job. In Job's case, it was a satanic attack. And that's possible when we have circumstances in our lives. That man that I was visiting, and he is a delightful man. He had a real struggle there in that area. Often we do it to ourselves. And so there are different reasons why there's pain and there's adversity in our lives. We live in a fallen, broken world. We may have done nothing wrong and the drunk driver drives down the road and hits us and hurts us or even takes the life of someone in our family. And so the reason we're in pain can vary. There can be lots of different reasons. And so it's legitimate to ask these questions. But what I love about Job is he's asking the right person. He's crying out to God. And notice he doesn't have much hope. Who can bring what is pure from the impure? No one. At that moment, there wasn't. He wasn't at the hope step. And so, you know, in the AA Big Book I was reading, they were talking about that, it was the 12 steps and the 12 traditions. Let me get the book right, okay? But it was the AA material. And they were talking about, the author was talking about how sometimes the step has to happen in pieces. And you have to wrestle with the question and do kind of, in a sense, part of it as far as your thinking. And it doesn't all necessarily happen at once. I've met a lot of people. I've spent a lot of time with people who have lost their faith. They once had faith. They grew up in the church, grew up in a faith tradition, and they've lost that. And that can be very difficult to kind of approach God again. Maybe something terrible happened in your childhood, and you cried out in your innocent prayers, and God didn't step in. Maybe you watch a church blow up. I watched that. There's a lot of pain still in my background. I think I've gotten over it, but I my teen years, my home church, which was really my family outside of my family, just exploded. It was one thing after another. And people I looked up to just crashed and burned morally. And it was hard. And so sometimes you have some real questions here. Sometimes there's some real struggle here to embrace and to grab this hope. And sometimes as you cry out to this higher power, as you cry out to, I would say, the God of the Bible, you have to kind of adjust your thinking. See, hope is about confident expectation. And if you're going to have confident expectation, we have to move in our prayer life and in our relationship with God from a grant me wishes kind of approach to a thy will be done. To Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, and right before he's going to die on the cross, and he's crying out to God the Father, and he's saying, is there any other way that I can save humanity, that I can offer people salvation, that I can offer people heaven and forgiveness of sin? I mean, Jesus, he's fully human. He's like, is there any other way? And God the Father says, nope. And theologians call it the perfect prayer, and Jesus says, not my will, but thine be done. To have that trust that he could actually take us to a new place. One of the things that gets us in the problems that we have, gets us into that powerless position, is some of our grandiose thinking, some of our own pride. Our pride almost always plays a part into where we end up.